a garden, yeah, and the rest of the world
Joseph
being
Burrell,
yes,
the
and the rest of the world being a jungle. That's been echoed by Netanyahu. He's tried to tell people in the West, because that's the audience he's speaking to,
yeah,
that we are standing up for Western values and Western civilizations.
Mm.
And if we fall, you will have hordes of angry jihadists,
yeah,
knocking on the door of Europe and North America in order to attack the people there. Total lies, just like no 40 babies being beheaded.
Definitely.
And now there's even talk, were any UNRWA members actually,
yes,
in the kibbutzes in southern Israel, as claimed by the Israeli government? It's
lies and more lies, that's for sure. With the embattled Israeli Prime Minister Netanyahu rejecting any ceasefire deals, the anger on the streets of London is only increasing. Mona Shahada, a Palestinian activist, was out protesting with her four-year-old this past weekend in solidarity with the children of Gaza.
I'm here because I want to tell Rishi Sunak that we are not useful idiots. When we say Palestine will be free from the river to the sea, we mean that every Palestinian who lives from the river to the sea deserves to live in freedom and dignity. And if they have been dislocated from Palestine in 1948 or 1967 or later, they deserve to return to their land. We are not useful idiots. We are the voice of justice and dignity for Palestinians and all the oppressed. It's such a shame. It's such a shame. And that's why we will keep coming and we will not be silenced till the killing and the genocide is over. I want him to learn when he grows that we stood on the right side of history and we stood against genocide. This is for him to know that I did my duty as a mother to him and put him on the right side of history, even when he was 4 years old. And because children his age and younger are being killed every minute in Gaza.
UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres has warned of the dangers for those caught up in current conflicts. And he highlighted the situation in Gaza as an example. Have a listen.
And I'm especially alarmed by reports that the Israeli military intends to focus next on Rafah, where hundreds of thousands of Palestinians have been squeezed in a desperate search for safety. Such an action would exponentially increase what is already a humanitarian nightmare with untold regional consequences.
The UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres there. Farah, let me get your reaction to Secretary Guterres' comments there. The UN has seen its credibility tested and its agencies brought into the tug of war between nations, as you mentioned UNRWA a little earlier. Speak to that if you can.
I think as part of the ongoing kind of genocidal program that's being carried out upon the people of Gaza. I think the very fact that we've witnessed that the Israelis won't let medicine in, they won't let fuel in, they won't let water in, they won't let food in. They're using starvation, hunger, dehydration and disease
as a weapon of war.
As a weapon of war. Now, I think they want to move the people from Gaza out. And if the Egyptians won't allow that, and then all this nonsense about sending them off to Gambia or wherever these other countries are, won't happen either. So I think what they want to do, because they've talked all along about people not voluntary transfer.
Yeah.
So you get to the point where you've destroyed the whole of the north, you've destroyed the middle, they're going to destroy Rafah. It's just, you're going to see it happen in front of your eyes. Like, you know, I mean, there's a set military objective here. Each time moving people from the north to the center to the south.
The master plan, as you said earlier.
Well, and it would be my belief that they are deliberately targeting UNRWA by defunding it so that it can't come in afterwards to rebuild the hospitals, to rebuild the schools, to rebuild the infrastructure, to rebuild the desalination plants and bring in solar panels and to give people a sense of hope going forward. So I think there's been a deliberate ploy to attack UNRWA. They've attacked the UN all the way through this, saying they're anti-Semites, they're supporting Hamas, you know.
Absolutely.
That Israel's just playing the victim, as always.
As always, UNRWA does the right thing, it gets defunded, Israel commits genocide, he gets away with impunity. Tariq is still with us, of course. And Tariq, your thoughts on where you think these recent actions leave the Palestinian push for statehood?
It definitely all depends on how this war ends. If Israel is allowed, it's continued to be allowed to partake and commit genocide with impunity, then Palestinians have no chance to achieve independence and any real semblance of state. But if Israel is defeated, and so far it has been defeated, so far it's still unable to achieve even a semblance of victory. If Israel is defeated, then Israel is then left with no choice but to commit to a two-state solution. And I think what the world has begun to see, and what Israel will eventually begin to see, is that Israel's policy of domination over Palestinians, Israel's policy of denying Palestinian national self-determination, denying our freedom of movement, denying all rights to us as a people, has failed. And here is Israel back in day one, in a lot of senses, committing what is, you know, after 75 years of normalization, 75 years of ethnic cleansing, it's still in the same position it was 75 years ago. And I think David Cameron was actually, making the same point, that Israel's last 30 years have been a failure, despite all its efforts in normalization, all of its efforts towards economic security. It's failed to deal with the Palestinian issue, as they might phrase it. And so Israel will be forced to take a different path, I think. But what remains to be seen is whether that will only happen if it fails in Gaza. The question is, will it fail in Gaza?
And that is a valid question, Tariq. Thank you very much. We are going to have to leave it there, gentlemen. Farag Hughes and Tariq Othman, thank you both for joining us. And thank you, everyone, for keeping us company. Gaza under attack. We'll be back. Until then, continue to keep Palestine in your hearts. Goodbye for now.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll have a look at the verses of chapter Nur, the 24th chapter of the Holy Quran, and different commentary points of these verses. Brothers and sisters, let's listen to the 62nd verse of the chapter.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إنما المؤمنون الذين آمنوا بالله ورسوله وإذا كانوا معه على أمر جامع لم يذهبوا حتى يستأذنوه إن الذين يستأذنونك أولئك الذين يؤمنون بالله ورسوله فإذا استأذنوك لبعض شأنهم فأذن لمن شئت منهم واستغفر لهم الله إن الله غفور رحيم.
The believers are only those who believe in Allah and His Messenger. And when they are meeting with Him for a matter of common interest, do not depart until they have asked His permission. Indeed, those who ask your permission, O Muhammad, those are the ones who believe in Allah and His Messenger. So when they ask your permission for something of their affairs, then give permission to whom you will among them, and ask forgiveness for them of Allah. Indeed, Allah is forgiving and merciful.
So, the verse, dear listeners, starts talking about one important thing, which is not to act without the apostles' permission. Because the verse says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. Those who are true believers are those who believe in Allah and His Messenger, and وَإِذَا كَانُوا مَعَهُ عَلَىٰ أَمْرٍ جَامِعٍ لَمْ يَذْهَبُوا حَتَّى يَسْتَأْذِنُوهُ. And when they are with him on a matter that requires collective action, they do not go away until they have asked leave of him. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَأْذِنُونَكَ أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. Those are the true believers, those who ask for your permission. فَإِذَا اسْتَأْذَنُوكَ لِبَعْضِ شَأْنِهِمْ فَأْذَنْ لِمَنْ شِئْتَ مِنْهُمْ. So if they ask your leave for some affair of theirs, then give leave to whom you please of them. Regarding this part of the verse, we said that it is clear that such faithful people have gathered for an important affair, because فَأْذَنْ لِمَنْ شِئْتَ مِنْهُمْ is not about something trivial. It is about, because the verse says, فَإِذَا اسْتَأْذَنُوكَ لِبَعْضِ شَأْنِهِمْ, when they ask for your leave of some affair of theirs. This means that this purpose of the holy phrase شَأْنِهِمْ mentioned in this verse is some important and necessary job. And on the other hand, the will of the Prophet ﷺ does not mean he issued permission without considering the conditions and consequences of the individual's absence. The Holy Prophet always considers the situation, but this means that the leader is free to prevent people from going away if he thinks that their presence is vital. If he thinks that their presence in the holy war or some Friday prayer is absolutely necessary and vital, he has the permission to prevent them from going away. And this verse says that if you're not allowed, you should not go away. And the evidence of this matter is another verse of the Holy Quran, because in another verse of chapter Tawbah, the 43rd verse, in which the Holy Prophet ﷺ was reprimanded for giving permission for some people, the verse says, "May Allah pardon you. Why did you give them leave before you had found out those who spoke the truth and before you had known the liars?" This verse clearly shows that even the Prophet ﷺ must be careful in giving permission to individuals, and he
must count the cost, he is divinely responsible.
على مر الزمان تألقا وأضاء للدنيا طريقا.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran. By Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
So, this is really important to be noticed in the society, because this is really important. The purpose of taking permission is not the fact that everyone takes permission superficially. We said that this permission the verse is talking about is the real one. If the leader sees that the absence of one member of the society is insignificant, or not insignificant, at least at the time being, he is not needed, the presence of him is not vital, he permits him to go. Otherwise, he must not go. He has to forfeit his private job, his personal affairs and matters, to a more important aim, which is the perseverance of the society. And this is listening to what the Prophet and the Apostle of the Almighty Allah says. And this is important. Anyway, now in the end of the verse, we see that concerning giving permission, it says, and ask forgiveness of Allah for them, وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمُ اللَّهِ. Verily, Allah is forgiving, merciful. Now, the question is, why forgiveness? Were they still wrongdoers while they asked the permission of the Prophet ﷺ? Why does the Prophet have to ask for forgiveness from the Almighty Allah for these people? This is what we will discuss in the next episode. Thank you for staying with us. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me. When faith begins.
Congratulations to everyone on the occasion of 11th of February, which this year marks the 45th anniversary of the victory of the Islamic Revolution in Iran. This decisive and momentous day in Iranian history is marked every year by rallies and marches commemorating the epoch-making days of February of 1979. According to the founder of the Islamic Republic, Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, the Islamic Revolution was an explosion of light. Today, 45 years later, the Islamic Republic is going from strength to strength. Congratulations to all of our listeners.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key with Sheikh Rouhani on RIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Thumma salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina wa Mawlana Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad. Salawatullahi alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Dear and respected brothers, in the program of The Key, we are going to answer some of the important questions regarding some of religious beliefs. In this series of the episodes, we are talking about Shafa'ah, and we talked about the meaning of Shafa'ah, the people who can do Shafa'ah, the possibility of Shafa'ah according to the Quran, the Holy Quran, and those people who can receive Shafa'ah, who can deserve Shafa'ah. We talked about them based on the ayat of the Holy Quran, as well as the ahadith and traditions. Here one question may arise to the minds of the people, that why is there Shafa'ah? So of course, we do accept that there is Shafa'ah. Shafa'ah is possible, the people can do Shafa'ah. But the question is that what is the base, what is the fundamental or foundation for Shafa'ah? Why is there Shafa'ah, you know? This is also another important question that should be asked. And that should be also answered. Based on the ayat of the Holy Quran, you know, since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, رَبَّنَا وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ رَحْمَةً وَعِلْمًا, since rahmatullah, mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, kindness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is absolute, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is absolutely merciful, absolutely kind, رَحْمَتُهُ وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ فَقُلْ رَبُّكُمْ ذُو رَحْمَةٍ وَاسِعَةٍ, since His rahmah is wasi'a, you know, His rahmah, we can say that in this ayah says, فَقُلْ رَبُّكُمْ, say, your Lord is dispenser of an all-embracing mercy. You know, this rahmah al-wasi'ah, this extended, let's say, rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the main cause for shafa'ah. It means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves us more than our mothers, more than our parents, you know, because the love that is put into the heart of mother is by God. The Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put this heart, this love to the heart of mother. That's why mother loves us. So how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself loves us, we do not know. Once one of the companions of the Holy Prophet brought a very beautiful gift to the Prophet. It was a very nice, beautiful baby bird, a chicken. And when he gave it to the Prophet, the mother of that bird came and tried to save it. The mother of the bird, trying a lot to save the baby. The mother, she put herself into the dangers because he came to the gathering of the companions. And it was highly possible for the bird to be captured by the companions. Then the Prophet said that, look, how much this mother loved the baby. Mother of the bird loves the baby this much. Then Allah, the Prophet ﷺ says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves us thousands of times more than this mother, because this love and mercy is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why, since rahmah and mahabba and kindness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is unlimited, is infinite, is absolute, that is why this rahmah al-wasi'ah includes the servants, includes the mu'mineen, inshallah, to do shafa'ah for them. So the main reason four possibility of performing shafa'ah on the Day of Judgment is this rahmatullahi al-wasi'ah. Because rahmatuhu sabaqat ghadabuh. Because rahmatuhu wasi'at kulla shay', that is why we have shafa'ah. We have the possibility of intercession. In reality, we can say that since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the servants, He tries to pave the ground for salvation, you know? He paves the ground for us to be saved from the hellfire. He paves, He actually provides us with different kind of means by which we can be saved from the hellfire. This is the main reason behind shafa'ah. We should not always doubt about shafa'ah because we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is absolutely merciful and kind. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Rouhani in the program The Key on RIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Aperture. As humans, the earth is our home. It is the only home we have. The earth is where we live, breathe, eat, and raise the future generation. Our entire life support system is dependent on the well-being of our natural environment and all of the species living on this beautiful blue planet. But what have we done to it? How have we preserved it? I'm Zarin Shajeri, and this is Aperture. Unfortunately, our planet is in grave danger. Many species of animals and plants are nearing extinction. Our clean air and water supply is at risk, and more of our beautiful open spaces are disappearing as new buildings and factories are built. What is worse is that the Earth is getting warmer and warmer as we speak. This week's exclusive documentary explores the perilous state of our planet. Stay with us for the first part.
Issue
that
tsunami warning.
Gives us a clear idea of what's happening.
The cloud is now moving south. It's harmless to people on the
ground. Covered with thousands of miles, why doesn't that energy dissipate?
The Earth isn't feeling well.
That is a year.
Its fever has risen, and its situation is getting worse by the day.
Nowadays, we hear people saying the Earth's temperature is rising.
The average temperature of the Earth was about 15 degrees Celsius in the beginning of the 20th century. During the Ice Age, the average temperature of the Earth was only 5 degrees less.
Take into consideration this 15 degrees and compare it to the 10 degree average during the Ice Age. Now, if this 15 degrees, God forbid, reaches 19 or 20 degrees, what age would you call that? The ebullient age?
Naturally, the subsistence of life will end way before the ebullient age.
Of course, the Earth has other problems as well, but climate change or global warming is a major problem, which increases the frequency of drought, storms, and other consequences and natural disasters that take place on the Earth's surface.
وجود یخ
The existence of icebergs in the north and south poles cause reflection of solar energy, which is known as albedo. Without an ice cover, this energy will be absorbed by the Earth's surface and accelerate global warming, altering the average temperature on planet Earth. We can say the Earth has a fever. It may be 1 degree or 1 200 degrees.
There's a very simple formula. Q is heat energy, which is equal to the mass of substance multiplied by C, which is a specific heat capacity multiplied by delta T. A 2-degree delta T, for instance, is multiplied by a huge mass at a specific heat capacity, which sums up to what? A very large Q. And what does that all mean? It means that all these signals I'm giving you are alarming. And it means that I'm continuously moving from the green line into the orange and red lines and into the danger zone.
Greenhouse gases are gases that can trap wavelengths larger than 4 microns within themselves. These are wavelengths that are radiated to the Earth from the Sun, and when reflected from the surface of the Earth, elements become trapped within the wavelengths. They trap greenhouse gases and absorb heat, which leads to the gradual warming of the Earth.
Just like inside a greenhouse, as in the ones used for farming, when solar radiation penetrates into it, the trapped heat is not completely removed, and it causes the inside of the greenhouse to become warmer than the outside. Greenhouse gases play the same role in the Earth's atmosphere.
Greenhouse gases per se are very useful. The existence of greenhouse gases in the atmosphere, which we usually refer to as carbon dioxide, is very useful because without these gases, the temperature of the Earth would fall to minus 19 degrees Celsius. Minus 19 degrees Celsius means a total freeze. It means no agricultural or farming product would be able to grow. Obviously, it wouldn't provide the requirements for human existence on the Earth. The existence of greenhouse gases in the atmosphere and the partial trapping of energy reflections from the Earth have caused the Earth's temperature to rise to 15 degrees Celsius. In other words, greenhouse gases have caused a 34 degree temperature rise. This process has obviously created the ideal situation we have for all living creatures to thrive.
A forest is one factor responsible for absorbing greenhouse gases. It is necessary for soaking up greenhouse gases. Unfortunately, forests around the world are being brutally desecrated for their wood and their land. You can see many instances of deforestation around the world. Deforestation has taken place to enable farming, but also for building factories and cities. When these forests are destroyed, the global sources for absorbing greenhouse gases are weakened.
With the proliferation of greenhouse gases and the increase of human activities on the surface of the Earth, which has provided the growth and spread of greenhouse gases in the atmosphere, the basis for absorbing and trapping thermal energy that is reflected from the surface of the Earth is further provided in the atmosphere.
The atmosphere's capacity for greenhouse gases is 2,900 gigatons. And until now, in the year 2010, about 65% of its capacity has been emitted. So from 2010 until the year 2100, the atmosphere only has the capacity to handle another 35%.
And obviously the basis has been provided for the Earth's average temperature of 15 degrees to rise to 15.5, 15.7 or 15.9 degrees and even to 16 degrees at times.
از این 1900 گیگاتون منتشر شده در کل جهان در
A large portion of the 1900 gigatons emitted into the atmosphere belongs to countries which have caused more emissions starting from the 1840s and 1850s.
1840 و 1850 اینها رو بیشتر از کشورهای دیگر منتشر کرد. کشورهای در حال توسعه
Developing countries with 81% of the world's population have only emitted 26% of these gases.
Therefore, we're facing a very serious humanitarian hazard, and we need to take serious measures to stop the emission of greenhouse gases.
Progress is being made, however. Beijing authorities are closing factories and outlawing burning coal for heating.
Naturally, a rise in the average temperature of the surface of the Earth from moderate levels can have bad consequences, and temperatures higher than that can pave the way for various disasters on the Earth's surface.
We're working in a totally unsustainable way. We do things to feel at ease, but we only have one planet Earth. We can't later immigrate and leave this planet. If we destroy it, where else can we go? This is it. And the destruction we're causing with technological development is enough to put our lives at risk now. As a human being, I'd ask, what sort of technological development have we accomplished? What sort of technology have we achieved? Or what have we done for human comfort that hasn't harmed us in any way? Give me one example.
The skyline is littered with factories, and toxic smoke pours into the air day and night. For those living here, it's a choice between pollution and unemployment.
Federal appeals court upheld the Environmental Protection Agency's emission standards for hazardous air pollutants from coal and oil-fired power plants. The court rejected state and industry challenges to rules designed to clean up mercury,
lead. German lawmaker in the European Parliament said reducing supply in the CO2 trading market would boost prices.
What does it mean to live in a polluted place? It means that particles, say 5 microns, 2.5 microns and 1 micron increase. Carbon monoxide and carbon dioxide increase. Now it depends on the quality of the gasoline and the gas that you use. The sulfur and nitrogen derivatives, ozone and finally soot and particulates all scatter in the air and they eventually enter the body either through the nose or the mouth.
So body cells that start from the nose, eyes and mouth and reach the depth of the lungs are all affected, and these substances enter the bloodstream through the respiratory system.
It affects the brain. We become tired fast. We become impatient. We quickly lose our temper and verbally assault each other. There's no need for one to be ill. Those who are ill are at greater risk.
افرادی که بیمارن بیشتر استعداد پیدا میکنن.
We only see B2B, business to business. Just business to business. It's usually called B2B. This is a disaster. Even if it means death and costs us our lives, which is our most important index, we have a brain. We don't use it. The only thing we see in business is the money. Everything depends on how deep one's pockets are.
همه چیز با جیبه.
Development is a natural process in human growth, which has existed for thousands of years. It's now been accelerated, becoming faster and stranger. But during this development process, some of us have become rich. Some are filling up their bank accounts and becoming wealthy. It's interesting, though, that these same people, sometimes directly, but most times indirectly, have to somehow return this money.
The oil leaked for 87 days, the worst offshore spill in U.S. history. BP was later found to be grossly negligent for the explosion aboard the Deepwater Horizon platform. And today, it agreed to a settlement that will include a $5.5 billion fine for violations of the Clean Water Act, $7.1 billion to the U.S. government and five states to repair coastlines smeared by oil, $4.9 billion to settle economic claims by those five states, and up to $1 billion to 400 local governments. Louisiana, the most heavily damaged, gets almost $7 billion, the biggest share.
This is by no means chance and accident. Our experience in development over the past 100 or 200 years shows that technological advancement and city living have been the cause of this. Name any technology you like, or whatever has made human existence easier, and you'll find it's harmed the environment.
China has announced the successful containment of its worst ever reported oil spill, although much work remains to be done before an ongoing cleanup is complete. At a media briefing, the vice mayor of the northeastern coastal city of Dalian, where the spill occurred, said workers had used more than 40 kilometers of oil barriers and 65 tons of absorbent pads to stop the slick reaching international waters. Yet with oil remaining on beaches and in the water, he also acknowledged a full cleanup will be an arduous task.
Go back 160 years in time to the beginning of the Industrial Revolution, the industrial age in the 1850s, to see an impact.
It's been about a century that we humans have opted for consumerism on the earth, and as we have moved forward in recent decades, consumer demand has risen.
Until a point, we lived along with the earth and the nature. From a point onwards, we just forgot about what the earth is, where it's come from, and where this kind of usage will lead us to. We just want everything. The high consumer demand that we're witnessing these days is just destroying the earth's natural resources.
But a leading scientist suggests the reasons for the drought may be even more worrying for Brazil in the long run. has continued deforestation in the Amazon and in the Atlantic forest drastically altered the climate.
We created the packaging industry to be able to easily relocate food products and conserve them for longer periods, so we would be able to keep a packet of food or fruit juice for, say, 2 weeks without it being spoiled. What's been the outcome? Go take a look at the landfills to see what we've done to the earth by producing all this garbage, garbage that can't be recycled. It was done for our comfort, but it's also put our future in danger.
If we move back a few decades, there were a limited number of countries that were consumer-based and that used a lot of energy and products like the United States and in Europe. But these days, global consumption on Earth has sharply increased as countries in East Asia, especially China, have started boosting their consumption.
About 56% of these greenhouse gases are produced by fossil fuels.
Naturally, the rise in the use of fossil fuels is due to energy requirements of machines used for ever-expanding development projects. To boost the machine age, the industrial age. Due to this boosting process, the developed world has had to increase its use of different kinds of fossil fuels. This has paved the way for partial deforestation, which aims to provide the agricultural requirements to cover total food needs of a growing global population. This causes change to the optimal 15-degree world average temperature.
In the northeastern prefecture of Miyagi, and what you're looking at right now on the screen is in the city of Sendai.
A couple of feet of water, so they have to stand out there until they can manage to get the boat across and then take a big group of them into an entrance rack and ramp of ice tents.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
The audience of IRB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Ja'far Ja'far.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, with the discussion that we've been having for the last 6 lectures, and that's the discussion on Shaitan. And today, inshallah, we try to wrap up the discussion of Shaitan. And one of the findings we have is that Shaitan is not unintelligent. Shaitan is very well aware of what he does. Shaitan is also very well aware of his capacity and his reach. And so the concept of turning to God entirely in seeking his assistance to fight off Shaitan, as we said, is known as isti'adha, right? Isti'adha, we began the discussion of it on Thursday night. Isti'adha literally means to seek the protection of Allah from shaitan. And we do it verbally by saying, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. That's isti'adha in a nutshell, right? But we said that naturally we are very well aware that isti'adha cannot just be a verbal declaration. Right? There has to be something concrete to back up my verbal statement. And so we said, naturally, like, it can't just be a verbal declaration, right? The verbal declaration has to be backed up with something concrete to show that I'm sincere with what I'm saying. And so we said, isti'adha, or seeking God's protection, is made up of two components. The first component is to show God that we really need Him. And there's a specific way that we've been told to do this. And there are five things we talked about. The first one, I need to increase my faith. And we went into a lot of detail what it means to show God that I have faith in Him, that I believe that He can protect me. And I believe that firmly. And then you match that faith with obedience, right? And obedience here is necessary, right? Like, I can't say that I have faith in God while my actions display something contrary. Right? So submission is so important. Obedience is so important. And so that's the second step of isti'adha. Then the third step we said was taqwa. And again, we talked about that. And then tawakkul and sincerity. All of these things Allah mentions in the Quran, that if you do these things, I will protect you from shaitan. Right? So that's one half of the battle. One half of the battle is to demonstrate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I need His assistance. And that demonstration happens through these five things that we talk about. The second thing is that once I come to God and I say, Ya Allah, I need You, at the same time Allah will assist me, but how is He going to assist me, right? He's going to assist me by providing me the tools to fight shaitan, right? So what that means is the second step is that I have to utilize the tools that God has given me to fight shaitan. Then that's the second step, right? Like, nothing is like magical, you know what I mean? So it's not like, Ya Allah, I need Your help, and then Allah like puts shaitan in jail, you know? He says, now I've helped you. No, He says, now help yourself. Here's the tools. Go help yourself, right? Because that's how God works. Like, I say, Ya Allah, I need rizq. He'll say, here, go work. I'll provide you rizq. You have to do something. We have to do something, right? And so there are certain tools that God has given us. And that's what we're going to talk about today. It's the utilization of certain tools that when I add it to that first component that we talked about on Thursday, together these two components make up isti'adha. And if I can do both of them, it'll have a very powerful effect. And so number one, I have to utilize these tools. And there are three tools that Allah has given us, yeah, that are really important for us to be able to fight off shaitan. The first tool is our intellect, right? Our intellect. The intellect is one of these discussions that requires its own series. Yeah, and we will talk about it, inshallah. But so today I just want to kind of just touch it, because intellect is deep. What has been given to us and the research and the description of the intellect that we have in our sources is really profound, because it means a lot of things. I think when we talk about intellect, like, don't equate it to what we classify as somebody being intellectual, right? So like in our world, somebody intellectual is somebody who has a high IQ score, somebody who has street smarts, somebody who has a degree. Now, God doesn't really care about those things, you know what I mean? God has a very specific definition of one who is considered to be an intellectual, an aqil, right? Intellectual sounds funny, an aqil. Right, comes from the word aql. Aql is one who has an intellect. But again, as we will learn, intellect or an aql is something very specific in Islam. And so we have to try to be an aql and use this aql to help fight shaitan. Our intellect, what we have to understand, is a gift from Allah. Right? And it is a gift that is designed to understand how this world works and then see what our role is in that world. Like, one of the main functionalities of the intellect is to be able to distinguish between good and bad, right and wrong, right? This was beautiful about our religion. Our seventh Imam, Al-Kazim, alayhi afdalu salatu wassalam, Allahumma salli ala wa ali Muhammad, where he says to his companion Hisham, he says, Ya Hisham, inna lillahi ala nasi hujjatain. He says that, oh Hisham, that Allah has two proofs against people. So whenever God creates someone, He has given two authorities, two proofs. The purpose of these two proofs are what? So that we don't have an argument against God. But you didn't do this enough. You didn't do that. If you had just done that, I would have done this. Allah says, I gave you two arguments, right? I have done everything that I need to prove that I exist and what the path is. God has made it very clear. Hujjatu zahira wa hujjatan batina. That Allah has given us an internal proof and an external proof. Together, these proofs make up the full proof that I need to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, فَأَمَّا الظَّاهِرَ, that's the external proof, فَالرَّسُولُ وَالْأَنْبِيَا وَالْأَئِمَّةِ. Yeah, they are the prophets and the imams and the final messenger that came. They are this external proof, right? This external proof is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends. The Qur'an and the Kitab, Samawat, all of these things that are part of the external proofs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأَمَّا الْبَاطِنَ فَالْأُقُولِ. Yeah, as far as the internal proof is concerned, it is the intellect, right? And it's the intellect, like whether or not, you know, like if you think about it, the intellect, there are certain standard principles that exist within an intellect that are common no matter where we live. And these are the ability to distinguish between right and wrong, good and bad, right? And this, you don't need God to tell us lying is bad. You don't need God to tell us hurting someone is bad. You don't need God to tell us cheating is bad, right? Like these are things we know. These are not good things, right? And so even when we do it the first time while we're young, we feel a sense of shock, right? Like, oh, I shouldn't have done that, because you feel guilty. And that guilt is something that is very natural. And so we have internally ourselves the ability to distinguish between right and wrong. And this is again fundamental for us to be a good human being. The second proof is the external proof that we'll talk about. But the first again is the intellect. And it's this by this intellect that we are going to be, like, is this intellect and how we use this intellect that's going to determine how we are rewarded and punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Adim Alimun Halim Hakimun Mateen. شكورٌ ودود قيومٌ رؤوف صابرٌ مجيد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Rouhani and Sheikh Fadai, to discuss today's topic. Sheikh Fadai, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
For today's discussion, we want to talk about the Islamic Revolution of Iran, which took place in 1979. How did it spread the message of opposition?